Are you interested in bringing communities together? Are you interested in bridging cultural and communication gaps? Are you interested in podcasting? We want to help build a better world through better understanding of one another. And we want to amplify your voice in the conversation. So bring your ideas and voice to the Venn Network. We will help you bring your voice to the world.
Two Iraqis came here to this country, were radicalized.
For that terror attack overseas.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Everywhere there is Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, boys and girls. Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to another exciting, interesting, educational, and uniting episode of Raw Islam. And because we are running a little tight on time this evening, which is completely my fault because I was behind schedule, let's get right into it and welcome the busiest imam, the most traveling imam that I personally know. Ladies and gentlemen, please say assalamu alaikum to Imam Azhar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, friends of our podcast. I want to thank you all for your presence this evening. And we have, I think, a very good podcast in the works for you today. So, Carl, what is happening today?
There is so much happening today. I don't even know where to start. I saw some stuff, the CNN alerts that came up, and I ended up trying to read those. And then I got into the truck, and apparently I have a satellite radio, so I was listening to CNN on the drive home, and it was just there is a complete kerfuffle going on right now. And I really honestly don't know what happened because I was in meetings most of the afternoon, but I know that, I guess, Monday, and I listened to the whole thing, CIA and FBI testified in front of Congress. And then, I guess today somebody who was named as part of the investigation or somebody who has part in the investigation ran up to the White House with some stuff that he wasn't supposed to do that with. And then, of course, under all of that is what happened in London today, which I'm not even really 100% sure on because I was seeing conflicting reports that something happened outside of Parliament, and I guess there was something else that happened on one of the bridges, or it was just so much happening at once that I couldn't get things straight and sorted out.
So I think that really presents the level of frustration that you're facing and many other people across the spectrum are facing right now. And I think we have to talk about how to curb this level of frustration, because we're seeing a spike and a rise in Islamophobia. And then we have these sporadic incidents of terror, which then can justify the Islamophobia and then give leverage to it over those who are trying to explain the reality out there. So yes, the London attacks was something that I caught. I think it happened at 2:40 p.m. London time this afternoon. Yeah. And for an hour and a half or so, I watched it for 3-4 hours while I was doing my work. And what I realized was the story was conflicting. There was so much happening within it. It was not only confusing, it was disturbing. And not too long later, it was, of course, titled a terrorist attack. And I believe there were some pictures surfacing as to who the perpetrator was of this crime. I have not gone back to it as yet, but I think to understand it in a different angle is that there is a lot of evil out there. And that evil isn't something that just manifested itself in the 21st century. It's just become more apparent now that we have the resources and the tools accessible that we can learn about these things much quicker almost instantaneously. For example, what was happening in London was being broadcast live throughout the world. So even with online news sources like AJ News or News 4 from London, you could literally watch it being live streamed on your cell phones. So we're living in a very dynamic new world where things are happening and they're becoming more apparent. The thing is that people as human beings have to now build that level of ability within themselves, the capacity to, you know, understand how to sift it all and to digest it, ingest it, or discard it. It's very important because what's happening is in those days, in the past times, you would find out something and you'd find out maybe a part of it. Now we're finding out so much more and more than we can handle.
No, you're 100% correct. And this is why, unfortunately, for my regular job, we'll call it, and for the people at home, I'm using air quotes, I have to stay on top of the news. And it's difficult for me sometimes because things do roll in fast and they do roll in furious, and you will get conflicting reports. I know the one thing that you touched on that I want to go back to, but before that, you know, as an example of this, you go back to what happened in Boston a few years back, and, you know, people on Reddit ended up taking over and they were saying all this stuff, and they ended up pointing out some dude that didn't do anything, that he was literally just there watching the marathon. But the people on Reddit had identified him as, oh, look, that guy's the terrorist right there. And he had nothing to do with it. And this guy's life is now like completely ruined because of that. But before we travel too much further down that road, let's back up. And even you just did it. Now it's being labeled a terror attack. So let's address that issue, shall we? Because Dylan Roof, Timothy McVeigh, and I can't think of any of the other people right off the top of my head. Those were terror attacks. But apparently, unless the person is named Muhammad or has a middle name Muhammad or a last name of Muhammad and his skin is brown, apparently it's not a terrorist attack. Or if he fits that description, it's a terrorist attack. But if he's white and pasty like myself, it's not a terrorist attack. And that really, really bugs me. Because if you go to the I'm sitting in front of a computer, so I'm more than happy to look it up. But I'm sure if we looked at the definition of the word terror or terror attack, I bet you no ethnicity is listed in Webster's dictionary.
Correct. And again, you know, that's been a big part of the dilemma where people are trying to understand things through categorizations, like how things are categorized, and the enormity of the act is based on the title. So for example, if it was Timothy McVeigh who committed an atrocious crime, and it was just titled as a crime, people would consider it to be a crime. And if it was Muhammad, son of Adam, who committed a crime, but it was categorized as an act of terror, you would see the game change drastically. Now, over here, I think what we're doing is we're falling into the same hole that is intended for us. Why is the crime in relation to a person who may be Caucasian or African American or, you know, olive colored skin, Christian or Jew or whatever you want to call it, anyone aside from Islam, why isn't it categorized as terrorism? And why is an act of a Muslim categorized as terrorism almost instantaneously? Do you get me on that one?
Yeah, no, absolutely.
right? So the question here is, what we do is we're falling into a trap. And I think going down this route will not serve of any benefit to us, because there are people out there, maybe attached to the media or special interests, that gain from such publicity. Because when you say terrorist and terrorism, it spikes a psychological effect within you in comparison to someone saying there was a bomb blast downtown, God forbid, and it was a car bomb, it was a ferocious crime, it was bad, but that's it. We're just going to leave it to that. So what happens is that there's a game being played. This morning, one of my friends, one of my former students, and she is a she is currently studying in a university here in Florida. I won't name the university. She started tagging me on Facebook with all these notorious, hateful claims that a third person was making against Islam and their treatment towards women. And so she kept on saying, Azar Subedar, Azar Subedar. She wanted me to respond to it. So a good chunk of my morning went into discussing and understanding what was going on, and then addressing this issue in a more civil manner. And what I addressed the person who was spewing out this hate was that certain statements you're making are incorrect. I'm not going to say, well, you know, Christians do that, or Europeans did that, or that's what America used to do. See, that's a trap. We don't want to go down that path. And we want to teach our listeners today how to handle this. It may be too hot to handle or too cold to hold. We talked about this before, right, Carl? But we have to still handle it. There has to be a mechanism. If it cannot come in your hand, you have to know how to manage it, because its presence is there. So what happened was we engaged in a dialogue. And that dialogue was, and I could just summarize it for you, Carl, is that we have a global crisis and problem when it comes to treatment of women. And what that issue is being smeared or smudged or screened or shadowed or veiled with is many other things. For example, equality of women. For example, Islam's treatment of women. For example, equal pay for women. What's happened is there is a problem, but people have broken into little fractions, assuming that they've got the entirety of the problem. Does that make sense?
No, I understand completely what you're saying, because you,
I want to elaborate it now. So, like, it's the four blind men who were told to describe the elephant, and so all the blind men touched a different part of the elephant, and ultimately, when they gave their description of the trunk, the foot, the tail, the body, or the ear, each one of them gave a description in a manner that they assumed they were describing the whole
elephant.
The whole elephant. But ultimately, when we look at it as from outside, they were not. Each of them, even if we combine their description, only still remains only a partial description of the elephant itself. So the point is that we do have a global crisis when it comes to acts of aggression and crime. We do have a global crisis when it comes to oppression and aggression on women folk. We do have a global crisis when it comes to famine and poverty. We have a global crisis when it comes to refugees. We do have a global crisis when it comes to no water, like in Somalia. We have these crises, but what happens is it's easy to shoot it to a fraction or a segment of it and then paint it as the whole picture. Oh, women have a problem in society. We don't want to talk about that, but Islam is oppressor of women. So what you've done is you've redirected the attention, the energy, the understanding of people from the whole picture towards a separate part, which may be a fragment of the picture itself, and telling them that's the painting, that's the picture. Focus on that. Don't focus on anything else. So now we could go on and demonize. We could say the Muslims are bad to women. We could go and say America's bad to women. We could talk about how one in three women in this country are facing One out of three women in this country are facing abuse. One out of three women who are trafficked in this country are under the age of 18. There are so many statistics in number. We'll need a series of shows to discuss it, but that won't solve the problem. The problem will only be solved when we stop pinning it on others, or stop when we stop assuming others are the cause of it, and we then address the cause itself. Once you address the cause itself, I mean the problem itself, once you address the problem itself, then the cause will itself ultimately, automatically move away. When we do address crimes perpetrated against humanity, then the title of terrorism or crime, killing someone with a vest or shooting someone with a rifle, it will all be put aside. And the core issue that's being addressed is, why have we taken the life of another human being so lightly that it's so easy for someone to take a person's life?
No, and that is a thing, is that it one of the things that a lot of people throw out verses from the Quran, and they throw out, you know, hadith. Oh, well, look at this and look at that and look at this and look at that. And this verse says that you need to kill all non-believers. And this verse says, kill them wherever you find them, blah, 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 blah. You know, the one verse that I see that these people that fully believe that they never quote is always the verse that says, to kill one person out of an act of hatred or an act of aggression or for whatever reason, to kill just one person is as if you killed all of humanity.
Correct.
And if you save one person out of a selfless act, it's as if you saved all of humanity. Where's that part of the conversation in all of this?
That part of the conversation will never be there. It will never rise. It will never be even looked upon so long that scapegoating tactics are being used. You know, when we call a crime for a crime, and we call terror for terror, and we call evil for evil, then and only then and only then will we be able to nip each issue from the bud. Look at the act of terror that happened in Canada when a Caucasian Canadian went into a mosque and killed so many people. The Prime Minister didn't hesitate to say it is an act of terror. It is terrorism. Because what is terrorism? Terrorism is instilling fear in other people's lives, in the hearts and minds of other people. And a terrorist is someone who's willing to even kill themselves so long that they can subjugate you to what they believe. And this is in any religion, in any walk of life, in any civilization, under any law, this is unacceptable. So, you know, this matter will continue to unfold. And I would always suggest anyone out there that's listening, that whenever a matter occurs, never jump to a conclusion. Give time for the picture to set out. I'm not just saying this in regards to the London attack that occurred today. We're not going to jump to conclusions and change who we are because of something that has happened. Rather, we are going to understand the story for what it truly is, and then we are going to work diligently so that we can stop such acts from occurring again. These acts will only be stopped when we will go out and selflessly spend time towards rectifying that bond between human beings and allowing humanity to see the value of one another. If not, killing someone because someone was killed elsewhere doesn't solve the problem.
No, revenge is never the answer. And killing is killing is never a political statement, whether it's yourself or someone else or anything like that. it's never something that it's never the answer. I mean, realistically, at the end of the day, and I say this as a U.S. military vet, that violence is never the answer. And if violence were always the answer, regardless of what you think about U.S. policies, things like the State Department, the UN, these things wouldn't exist at all, because we try to talk first. We try to negotiate. We try to find some middle ground to build on so that it doesn't have to come to that level. And it's never the answer. And, you know, I'm not the scholar in the room, but I'm sure there is a hadith on this someplace.
Well, no, there is. And, you know, this is a discussion that we can dedicate an entire, you know, show towards, because this is actually current news that we are trying, that's currently unfolding. And as I stated, I'll just refer to a verse of the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا, that when someone comes to you with news, verify it, validify it, أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ, that may it not happen that your knee-jerk reaction results in you taking out something on a people, فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ, and then in return, you become remorseful for what you did. So right now, when emotions are high, it's imperative that we keep our emotions in control. Remember one thing, our emotional state is being played with through these type of events. And that's exactly what these terrorists want. These people who are out there to spread evil, regardless of their color, their culture, the religion they attest or they profess to be part of, they want us to become emotionally haywire and to just lash out on each other. The Quran is teaching us not to do that. You know, as Bobby Kennedy once said, what has violence ever accomplished? What has it ever created? Let's think about these two sentences. What has it accomplished? What has it created? Regardless if it is done in the name of the law or in defiance of it, in cold blood or in passion, there is no room for this. And in another quote of his, he says, violence breeds violence, repression breeds retaliation. So what's happening right now in our world, things are changing, and we're not going to deny the fact. Wrong is being perpetrated. We are not going to be blindsided from it. It is happening. But we have to do, Carl, and I want to talk about this a bit today, is on my way back from the retreat, I had some time in Atlanta, and I had an opportunity to go to Martin Luther King's memorial, where, of course, he was, you know, born, raised, and where also he is buried. And it was such a, you know, a learning curve for myself on Auburn Avenue, where I got to see the house where he was born. And, you know, I got to see the fire department where he got a chance to play basketball with Caucasian adults. And I got to see the house across the street where his Caucasian friend was no longer allowed to play with him because his parents didn't allow him to be played with, to play with an African-American kid. And I watched a small documentary, and I want to point three things on this. The first thing I learned about Martin Luther King in the documentary at the memorial that was there set up for Martin Luther King, there is actually National Historic Site, Martin Luther King's National Historic Site. It's like a welcoming center, has artifacts and the history laid out. It's very touching. In that, it showed that Martin Luther King from a young boy was from a big family. Of course, he had chores. Every day, one of his favorite chores was to go down to the basement, take the coal downstairs, and, you know, light up the furnace. That was one of his favorite tasks. One of the tasks that he hated the most was washing dishes. And whenever it was his time to wash the dishes, he'd run to the bathroom, and his sister would ultimately have to do the dishes. They were brought up in a family where their father was able to provide for them on a level which was very rare at that time. And the father gave them an allowance, and his allowance was 25 cents a week. And although 25 cents in today's day and age is kind of nothing, right? Because some gumball machines now take 50 cents You know, some take even a buck.
What? When? No, that's not right.
You know, the toys, the little toys, not the gum.
The little plastic, but... little plastic eggs.
Oh, no, yeah, those plastic egg ones have little toys, and those are a buck now.
Nuh-uh.
Yeah, they're a buck. I'm so old. The 25 cents Hubba Bubbas or the Double Bubbles, whatever, those are still 25 cents. But you'll find 25s and you also find the bucks. So, but in those days, you could buy a bottle of Coke for 5 cents. Now, the father had trained the children, and Martin Luther King was also trained. There's three things to do with your money. Number one is you spend it. Number two is you save it. Number three, you share it. So the three S's that they were taught: spend, save, and share. So Martin Luther King had saved up enough money to buy a pair of shoes that he really liked at a store. So his father took him to that store one day. It was run by a Caucasian man. And he told him to stand in the back of the wall. I saw a replica flyer of those shoes. You know how much those shoes cost, Carl?
Probably a couple of bucks, I'd imagine.
$250
$4.
So he had the money, he wanted to buy him, but he wasn't served. He was pushed around. And ultimately when he left, he told his father, Why is this happening? Why are we being treated like this? When they used to sit at the dinner table and discussions used to occur, he would always ask the question, why? And then what happened was when his friend's parents told them that Martin Luther King could no longer play with him because, of course, the color of his skin, he would ask his parents why. And so this why generated within himself the fire. And I want to touch first, number one, on effort. Life is about effort. So for all of us out there, including myself, nothing can be accomplished or achieved without effort. We have to go through the grind in order to gain something. So whatever we have in this world today, it's because of people before us who made diligent, wholehearted effort. You know, as they say in Urdu language, khun aur pasina ko barabar kar diya, which means a person worked so hard, they made blood and sweat equal. You know, they just went the whole nine yards, as you would say. So what we have today is because someone worked for it. And if we want to preserve it and better it and hand it off to the next generation, we have to work on it. It's not just going to come for free. So the first thing I learned from Martin Luther King in that small little documentary was effort. He understood effort. Number two was his questioning. And that really stunned me because he was always questioning why the status quo was what it is. And so today we have to reinvigorate within ourselves that fire that we should ask. In Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, stated, La haya'a fid deen. There's no shame in religion. Ask. You should always ask. There should never be a moment in your life when you say, I don't want to ask that question. All of us should start asking questions. If we don't ask, we'll never understand. If we never understand, we will never learn. And if we never learn, we'll never be able to make the world a better place. Rather, what will happen in the absence of asking questions, we will accept whatever was told to us, and then we will create a perception in our mind, which is totally false and bogus, and then we will be destroying the earth rather than bettering it. So these are two things. The last thing, Carl, was his life. That motivated him to become a selfless servant for the world. And we know what Martin Luther King did. I'm not here to give a history lesson, but he was assassinated. He was killed. But he selflessly went out there on the limb. Because of what? And that's what I tried to ask myself. When I left his house and was walking past the fire station that he used to play towards the church that he used to attend, in between which is his memorial and the school that he attended, I asked myself, what was his goal? Was his goal to give Black people a right for eternity? Was his goal that him and his family could live with dignity? Was his goal to become famous? What was his goal? Because if we look at it, his family suffered on his departure. Because you lose a father, it doesn't matter what you have, it's hard, right? Yes or no?
Yes, right? Absolutely.
It's not easy for a family to function when such a big void happens so suddenly. So that never happened. Did he become famous? He did become recognized, but he did become famous as like the richest person, the most affluent person, the most successful person. Did he do a service that people today appreciate him? Like, did he accomplish that big goal? No, he didn't either. He didn't do that. What he did was he sowed a seed, which sprouted and became a plant, which is good enough for other people to see. And what if I sow my seed, it can sprout and become a plant also. And tomorrow it can function in its own way. And if all of us continue to do that, we can have a lush, beautiful green earth. We can't live off of what Martin Luther King did unless we continue that legacy by upholding what he did. There's two things humanity has to do. We have to uphold what has been given to us, and we have to build something new and give both of them forward to the next generation. So that's what I learned from Martin Luther King about his efforts from a young, tender age, his constant inquiring about the status quo and wanting to learn, and number three, his selfless effort. You know what? There's always going to be a news event that can be talked about, and it could be spoken about for ages and weeks and months to come. But the only solution to the humanitarian crisis that we're facing, and I enumerated some of the many, is that we have to now become selfless. We have to start asking, and we have to start making effort. That's my message this week.
Amen. So I think one of the things you touched on, and I know this is going to be a independent episode, and it's going to be a very heavy episode as far as me hosting and asking questions to you. But I, you know, you talk about the questioning, the asking questions, and the questioning of the status quo. I think someday we're going to have to do an episode specifically for Muslims, as opposed to specifically for everybody, but specifically for Muslims on how to properly treat converts or reverts, depending on your point of view. There's a lot to be learned there. And I don't know why that's what I took away from what you said, but it was like, you know, we have to learn to question the status quo. And it just, that was what I took away from that. But in our remaining short time, because I know you have an appointment at the top of the hour, care to give us a brief update on the book?
So, we have some good news. A publisher is interested and has accepted our initial draft. So a book is being, alhamdulillah. So a book is in the works that should be completing soon, inshallah, by the will of God. It's a very complex book to put together, but I promise everyone who's listening and beyond, it's going to be self-explanatory. It's not going to be rocket science. It's going to be a simplified outline of what the Quran is. And I'll just give you a gist of it, Carl. There are Muslims across the earth, approximately 1.7 billion Muslims on the earth today, and a population of 7 billion plus human beings across the earth. Amongst the 1.7 or 1.6 billion Muslims, there are many sects, denomination, and affiliations of Islam. You have the Shias, you have the Sunnis, then after that you have the different other groups, and you have the different school of thoughts, then you have the different ideologies, then also you have tagged on to that certain extremist elements which also consider themselves, or they also claim to be part of the faith. What happens is that one thing that unites all these people, regardless of their affiliation to whatever sect or group or ideology or jurisprudence or path, is the Quran. And Quran is the one thing that unites all Muslims, i.e. acknowledgement, embracing, and accepting it to be the word of God. So based on this concept and based on this understanding, a book is being written wherein an imam, myself, an attorney, Bob Gary, a friend of mine, a fictional terrorist, and the Quran sit down and discuss the issues that you and I are understanding to be the great contentious issues of our world today. Islam and women, Islam and Sharia, Islam and the infidels, Islam and terrorism. Aren't these hot topics?
They are, very much so.
And what we're going to do this time, it's going to be the Quran answering those questions. So if the Quran, the one thing that unifies everyone, describes its individual stance for what it came down for, raw and clear, uncut, unchanged, uninterpreted to manipulate it, I think then the reader will have the capacity and the tools, adequate tools, to devise a solution in their mind as to what this terrorist is saying. Is it factual? Is it Islamic or not? Is it factual? Yes. If a person is saying, I'm going to, God forbid, someone says, I'm going to kill everyone because they're infidels, is what the person saying is true? That's a threat. Yes, it is what they're saying true. Is it based in Islam? What is Islam? The Quran. Is that what the Quran said? If you read the book, you'll find out, and then you could answer that question.
Or you can go back and listen to one of our podcasts. No.
Or you can listen back to one of our podcasts. So yes, please, everybody, spread the word. Share this podcast with your friends and families and neighbors. Get everyone hooked onto it. What we really want from this podcast and the series of a weekly podcast is to get you involved. This is an engagement. We want you to be involved. We want you to ask the questions. We want you to tell us your honest thoughts, because we want to work together for a better world. We're ready to make the effort. We're ready to hear you ask those questions, and we're ready to become a selfless community of human beings to make the world a better place.
Amen to that. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we thank you for tuning in to this episode of Raw Islam with Imam Azhar. We thank you for downloading. We thank you for listening. And we thank you for your comments. And just a quick reminder that on our Facebook page, we love the comments and we typically don't delete, and we encourage the conversation, but just play nice. We don't deal with foul language and we don't deal with fake images. So just keep that in mind. Imam Azhar, thank you very much for joining us again this week. And until next week, to all our listeners and to Imam Azhar, we say, Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Came here to this country, we're radicalized.
And that terror attack overseas.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States. First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Everywhere there is Islam, you'll find women oppressed.
This has been a production of the Venn Network.